In reading the epistle and gospel for the fifth Sunday after Epiphany, one thought suggests itself, at least to me, that I'd like to just review with you and spend some time on, is an understanding of the doctrine of what it means to be among the elect, or as the Council of Trent puts it when it teaches us about it, the mystery of the doctrine of predestination. Now, we're not going to get into what the non-Catholics believe about predestination, especially Calvin and his school, that God, in creating, created people on the earth. Some were going to be damned, some would be saved. No one had any choice in the matter. Nothing you could do could change it if you're going to heaven or going to hell. That's not what we mean by predestination. That's the error of it. Yet following the words of the scriptures and some of the mysterious words of our Lord as he explains about his workings with those who are his sheep and who know his voice and other few things like that, and even what St. Paul refers to, an understanding of this, that there are certain ones whom God has foreknown from all eternity, before he created us, before anything was done. He knew that there would be certain people who would save their souls. He knew that. I mean, he's God, after all. He would know those things. But he knows people by their works, by their prayers, by their actions, by their will. A willingness to follow what it is that he asked them to do and follow the commandments that we should observe. That their will would be so fixed in loving him and serving him, they would gain what is called final perseverance, and in the end, save their souls. God knows that. God also knows there's a greater majority who will not save their souls. But contrary to what you hear from the world out there, most people do not just float all the way automatically into heaven. Our Lord himself tells us that in the scriptures about the pathway of destruction that is so wide and filled with all these things that so many follow it, and few there are that save their souls because they go on that wide pathway of the world. Or many there are, I should say, that follow that wide path, where the few follow the narrow path that takes them to the gate of heaven. Because it has some difficulties, it has trials and things of that nature, and yet in doing that is all part of the work for salvation. Part of the mystery of God's plan for salvation of mankind. Yes, Jesus came down. He died on the cross. We know he says for all men in this sense. He died for all men in the way that any sins that all men from the history of mankind from the beginning to the end, whatever it is that man had done to offend by his sins against heaven, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, as being God, made up for those offenses. But as for personally, you and I and every other human being in existence from the beginning till the end has to make up in their life for those offenses too, that to be sorry for their sins and not commit them again. Jesus dying for sins did not die so that everybody, sinner or not, could just float up to heaven, whether they believe in his church or not, follow his commandments or not. It's not what it is. It's only a few, a smaller number of mankind throughout history are the ones that actually gain salvation, who actually occupy the thrones in heaven where the angels who had been created in the beginning, but who lost their seats and their thrones in heaven as a result of their giving in to disobedience and falling with Satan, and who now occupy the miserable places in hell. Once those thrones have been filled up by the elect, the ones who save their souls in the end, once those ones there, or those thrones are finished, then the saints all tell us that's when the end of the world will come. All of God's work is accomplished in that manner. He doesn't need to create and bring upon new people. All the things he has wished to share with everyone has been filled completely. These are the elect. These are the ones he has known from eternity, before he even created, knowing that some who would save their souls, occupy those thrones, and some who would be damned. And knowing that, as God, knowing that, he still didn't interfere with the will of those who are fixed on doing evil. He didn't reach into their wills and say, I'm going to change your mind right now. You've got to change your mind and follow me. I'm going to force you to. God doesn't force the will of any man. It's our church choices, to the point that those who are in hell for eternity recognize it was their choices along the way, the choices they made that went contrary. They knew what to do. They just decided to make selfish choices, sinful choices. And that way, the damnation of the soul was not caused by God, even though he knew it from all eternity, and gave opportunities for these people to change their lives completely and become among the elect if possible. Now, you know, just it's a terrible thing if you wish to understand that, but it's part of the doctrine, the mystery of predestination, this work of God with us. And as it applies in the works of the epistle and gospel of today, let's look at St. Paul as he opens up this section of the epistle to the Colossians. He's telling the Colossians, the faithful out there, if you believe that you can be among the elect here, then here are some of the things that you need to do. The central doctrine of Christianity is that of charity and everything else that goes with it. And this is what St. Paul is teaching in the epistle today. All of the works, all the deeds, all the things that happen regarding charity, having that charity, a bond of holiness, a bond of perfection. This is where peace and joy comes into our hearts because we follow this completely. And he says, but do this, follow these things as the elect would do. Meaning, I am one of the elect. Maybe I'm not sure. How do I know for sure? The thing is that we don't. There is no degree of certainty in our lives that we will save our souls. We think, oh, Father, now you just threw all of us in a tizzy at this point. You're saying we all have to walk around in doubt right now? Am I among the elect? Am I going to be damned? Can I even save my soul? What's going on? I've been to confession. How do I know I have sanctifying grace? Well, if you've been to confession, you were honest and sincere in confessing your sins with true sorrow and love for God, if you have that good contrition and desire not to fall into sin again, then your sins are forgiven. All is made right before God. Now with that clean heart and soul, what are you going to do next? At this particular point, what step will you take in your life to mirror that and saying, I know before God I did the best I can when I came to confession. And knowing that, God shows his mercy and love to me and takes away my sins. I need to show my love back to him for this great act of mercy. And through the rest of my life now, live as one whose soul really mirrors God here. And who gives up that selfishness of sin. Those are the elect. In that sense, I will never know for certain the degree of sanctity, of holiness and sanctity that I have in here. Only God knows. Only God knows what's in my soul. I can have what's called a moral certainty, but not an absolute certainty. Even the Council of Trent tells us that. Oh, there have been others, you know, religions out there. All you got to do is believe in the Lord and you're automatically saved. That's it. Luther's idea, sin and sin boldly, but believe more boldly still and guaranteed you've got heaven. That's not what the scriptures say. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Our Lord talks about those who are not going to be able to gain salvation, even if they believe in him. Even if they grow up right next to others, right here in the gospel story today. Go right up next to the elect who are doing the right things before God, who love him and are his children. Even if they grew up right next to him all through their life, in the end, they can lose their souls. God shows love and care for his wheat, if you will, but for the weeds that are out there, he'll let them there. For those that he elect, for God, the ones who love him and serve him, the message there is for us, we will have evil times among us. God is there watching over us. He's caring for us. He's letting us grow up right and strong. In the end, he's the one that takes care of everything. He's the one that brings the final point, if you will, of revenge and takes care of that point. But for us, we continue to grow up straight and strong before God, always looking toward that light which is in heaven. That's what we're supposed to do as the elect. And this is what St. Paul says, if you are among that elect, if you wish to be, then act like it. Act like the elect. Do the things that the elect, the loving ones of God, would do. Is it possible even from the elect will have some faults and failings? Yes. Even the just man falls, we find in the scripture, 7 times in the day. Even the just man, he has his faults and failings. But he rises up and continues to overcome them, become stronger before God. So this is what the elect do. But still we ask the question, how do I know if I'm among those elect? How do I know? I can't know for certainty what's in my soul. I can't just open it up and say, my gosh, there's my soul. There's how everything is before me. I got to clean up this and do that. It's not like putting in, you know, for your credit report. They've got 3 credit reporting agencies and find out all these problems and difficulties there and clean those up. And boom, you've got great credit. Can't do that for your soul. It doesn't work like that. For our souls, we can have moral certainty. Which means that if I follow, if I live as one of the elect, truly, lovingly, make every effort, do it before God for the love of God, I start living as a child of God from right now, this day forward. If I messed up things in the past, right now, this day forward, I'm going to live as for God. then I can have a moral certainty. I'm among the elect. Here are some of the signs that the saints and fathers of the church tell us are those who are among the elect. Certain signs that if these are part of my life, then it's possible for me to be among the elect. That doesn't mean if I have these signs in my life, I go, wahoo, I can go and do whatever I want now among the elect. That is not what I'm saying here. It's not. St. Augustine gave an interesting quote that few people really understand. He said, love God and do what you will. He didn't say by that point, you want to do whatever you want. He says, love God. That love of God is going to control your life in every way. Then you'll have the peace to do what that love of God wants you to do in his life. He's not saying you have a license to go and fill all your selfish satisfactions and sinfulness. No, that is not what he said. But some people try to interpret it that way. So let's look at some of these things that the saints and fathers of the church tell us are certain signs. Give us a moral certainty that if these are part of my life, I'm among the elect. But I have to keep it going. First of all, I have to be willing to lead a good life. And good is not just the definition of the world out there. As long as I don't kill people and take care of dogs and cats and give money to this poor cause and go out and, you know, suffer all these particular things and fill in a few potholes, then I'm good. No. Good has to be after the standard of God. Only one is good, God alone. Remember that? Last Sunday's gospel where the one came up to him and said, good master, which must I need for good life, once I have for eternal life? And the Lord turned to him and said, why do you call me good? None is good but God. Unless I follow the standards of God himself, holiness and justice, and keep that up in my life, I'm not good. So first requirement that I lead a good life. Along with that leading a good life is I have a testimony of a good conscience. A good conscience. The conscience God gave to me. Know what's right and wrong. The conscience that bothers me when I fall into sin. And if my conscience doesn't bother me when I fall into sin, I'm in trouble. Because I'm deadened that. Because I'm giving into sin too much in my life. But conscience is that voice, if you will, that just says, oh, don't do this. Or having done it, saying, that was wrong. I can't do this again because I failed in God. This good conscience leads me to be free from sin. Mortal sin as the greatest enemy of my entire life, the greatest enemy that I can ever go through. And people will say, well, Father, that's just oratorical stuff that priests use up there, that mortal sin is my greatest enemy, or I should rather die than commit another mortal sin again in my life. It's not oratorical, it's real. We have been sucked in to think the greatest enemy of my life is part of economics or what's going on in Egypt right now. Or maybe my greatest enemy is my neighbor over there because he hates my guts. Those are my greatest enemies. They're not. My greatest enemy is that which has the power to condemn me to hell for all eternity. That's my greatest enemy. And if I make compromises with it, then I'm looking at the wrong enemy. Giving into selfishness. And I'm wrong. Sin, mortal sin particularly, is my greatest enemy. Venial sin too, because it is sin. And this determination, I so love God, I would die. I would die rather than offend him willfully, sinfully. Another requirement or another thing that the elect will do to show that they are among the elect is having patience. And time of trials. The gospel reminds us today, the good people will grow up side by side with those who practice evil, who want to hurt them in any particular way, draw out from them, persecute them, ridicule them. There'll be trying times that will happen to people, maybe even more so for the good. We don't blame God. God isn't the one who is making me like he's some, you know, it's for people like that, I imagine they think that God, and I mentioned it before, is this old man up in heaven with thunderbolts. And he sees a good person walking around here and, ha, gotcha. And he laughs up and down because he blasted you and got you into evil. And that's how God gets his recreation. No. If I truly believe in the loving goodness of God, I would know he is not out there to laugh and smile. I caused that person hurt. Not the God I believe in. And I'm sorry if there are people out there who think that that's who he is, because that is not how he shows himself to be. But does he show himself to allow hurtful times to come to good people? Oh, yeah. Read and study the book of Job. The brag of God. God bragged about him to the devil. And he told the devil he could have anything to do with that man, just don't take his life. And the devil did. It's about the book of Tobias. Look at the lives of saints and of good people. They're good people. They're not getting punished and going through hard times just because they're good. They're going through hard times because God knows as good people, they can handle them better and get that character, that stuff that is a part of the elect, that stands strong in time of trial and difficulty, and says, for the love of God, I will imitate Jesus Christ in his sufferings. When he tells me no disciple can be above his master, if Jesus suffers, so will I, but I'm going to do it for the love of God. Jesus taught me how to suffer. He won graces for me when I suffer. I suffer poorly. I suffer in a great way because I refuse to pray. I refuse to acknowledge that this is how God wants me to gain the merit that comes from suffering well. That's the secret of it. That's the treasure in suffering. There is merit. There is reward in heaven for suffering well. If we don't do that, we suffer like worldlings. Oh, boy, it's painful. It's God's fault. And all these other things that go on. Don't let the world drag you down. Don't. The elect don't do that. The elect have a readiness to hear the word of God. And I don't mean by the word of God just the Bible, because that's all we hear from fundamentalist Christians. The word of God, word of God, word of God, word of God. Only the Bible, Bible, Bible. It's not it. It's not. The word of God, as we understand it, as the Catholic Church has always taught it, is yes, the scriptures are there as the divine inspired wording of God, but also God's word comes to us and inspirations that come. And as we pray, we have spiritual reading and we have thoughts that come to us and say, wow, I learned something about myself today or what I can do. I pray, I meditate, I have inspirations. My guardian angel helps me. God inspires me. That's the word of God. I get counsel and advice and I seek it. That, for me, is the word of God because I know I can't do it myself. I need help from someone else. I trust this person and we'll both pray that God will enlighten us and we'll follow this advice. In that sense, it's the word of God. I hear sermons from people. Not that I'm a God as a priest, but I'm here to follow the things, to preach the things that God has taught, to help and assist people. And bit by bit, maybe some inspirations can come from that. That's the word of God. The idea here for the elect is wherever the word of God can be found, there is a readiness, an eagerness to want to pay attention to sermons, to counseling, to reading, to meditation, an opening up of the heart. God, speak to me. And then when I receive those inspirations, I follow them. That's what the elect do. Those who aren't among the elect, they'll hear inspirations and pew, go out and do their own thing afterwards. The elect have compassion for the poor. And you think, well, there's a lot of people out in the world. That's the whole thing, isn't it? Give to this poor drive, go to this thing, you know, all these type of things that go on. It's not just throwing money at the poor. It's not being involved at Thanksgiving, going down to a soup kitchen and passing out food. That's not compassion. That's a one-day thing just to make yourself feel good. Compassion is if I find somebody poor, whether monetarily poor or going through struggles here and spiritually they're having a hard time. In that sense, there's a poverty of the love of God in their life. What can I do? What compassion can I show toward them? Get out of myself. Quit thinking only of myself. Come to this person and help them out of these difficulties. This is what the elect do. The elect love God and they want others to love God as well. This is what we perform. The elect also have a love for their enemies. Boy. Well, there, in St. Paul, in his epistle, he just expands on the virtue of charity and the Christian understanding of how it is. When he says, put ye on as the elect of God from your heart, from the bowels of mercy and justice and benignity, patience and kindness and thanksgiving. From your heart doing that. And truly forgiving. I mean, not, you know, you find people when there was somebody who's done something wrong to them and they keep thinking about it over and over and over again, and it's the old people always call it, it's stuck in your craw. And I understand there's no bodily part that's a crawl, but I understand what they meant by that. It's right in here, your gut. And you're thinking about all things and thinking about it. Pretty soon you got ulcers and things like that, all because somebody else did these to me. And you get sick and all worried because of what somebody did to me. Jeremiah had the best of things that has to guide our understanding at those times. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay in due time. Up to ourselves, we'll commend those people to God and go on. That's what the elect do. They leave it to God and don't lose their peace of heart and soul by just, let me get them. Worst possible thing they can do in their life. The elect have humility of heart. Not just talking softly and walking around like this and then eventually just yelling out because somebody hurt me. No, truly humble. I know before God, yes, I have been a sinner. And God, by his mercy, continues to help me in every way. Jesus Christ shows me as an example of his sacred heart. He says, learn of me. Learn of me. Meditate on my life. Don't just read the Bible and say, I know Jesus. No. Meditate on his life. And he says, learn of me because I am meek and humble of heart. Learn of me. If more people would actually try to learn Jesus Christ than just read the Bible so they can say, I know him. I can quote all these words, chapter and verse. We'd have a changed world. Few people learn of his sacred heart. These two important virtues, meekness and gentleness of spirit. And what happens if we would finally learn those and make those a part of my life? He tells us, learn of me because I am meek and humble of heart. And as a result of that, you will have rest for your souls. If we are so restless, it's all because we are not meek and humble. It's our fault. But the elect have learned how to be humble. They have learned to follow Jesus and imitate those virtues of his heart and make those virtues their own, really and truly, all the time, in every way, in their day. Last consideration regarding the elect is that the elect have a special devotion to Mary, of whom we pray to each day, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. She is our good mother. She leads us to her son. She teaches us the virtues that her son has for us to imitate. She helps us to be strong. She is given there from the cross through St. John to us that in any trial and difficulty we turn to her in prayer. And those who are devotees of Mary find that truly all the time. She always proves herself to be a mother to them. And the elect have that devotion to her, nay, even a consecration to her, because they need to be so dedicated in that way that their life is truly hers, belongs to her. And they'll follow every inspiration that she wins for them from God. These are just some main points the fathers and doctrine of church have said. If I'm among the elect, this is what I do. Now it comes. Oh, gosh. I'm falling short in this part, this part, this part, this part of that whole list. I'm falling seriously short. Does that mean I'm not among the elect, Father? I might just give up, go lead a life of sin because I'm not among the elect? I'm a sinner, my soul is going to be damned? No, it doesn't mean that. What it does mean, every now and then, we have the opportunity to reflect upon this idea of being among these special ones of God, the elect, and what it means to be among that particular point. If God so loves us to be under circumstances, we can be reminded of these things, of the importance of being among the elect, how to make our lives focused toward that. God loves me. And he has opened up the door for me. And he says, you've been on a pathway that's taking you away, but because I love you, I've given you this. It's like a stop sign in your life. Stop doing those things. Live now for me. Make those changes in your life right now. Follow what it is you know you must do. Make it a way of life. Do it for love of me. Then you'll be among the elect. Don't get discouraged and say, Father, gosh, that whole list, I'm not living up. St. Paul gives the whole list of what I must do, but I'm not. I'm the most uncharitable person on the face of the earth. I don't try to have peace and all these other things that happen. Then stop. Stop right now. God so loves you to give you an opportunity to think about this right now and make the change. But if you don't make the change, you're listening to these things. Not just as my words, like I'm some prophet. It's a reflection that we're all making about the importance of living as one of the elect. And if we hear these words and say, boy, that's important here, and I walk away, and 2 days later, forget about the whole thing. Or I get back into the rut of my life. I'm going to commit sin and go to confession. Sin, go to confession. Sin, go to confession. You know, as long as I'm close, when I'm close to death, I know Father will come any hour of the day or night. He'll come, forgive my sins, and boom, I'm okay. I can just live my life the way I want. Then you're not among the elect, because God will not be mocked. He doesn't like hypocrites. We have to live as one of the elect our entire lives. And up to this particular point, we haven't been very successful at it. But here's the stop sign. Stop. You don't have detours. Stop. Here's the right path. Make that change now, today. If you don't count on many more warnings for you in your life. God doesn't give us many opportunities to prove his love for us to make changes in our lives if we don't put our will in it to make those changes. So that's what we do. Put ye on as the elect of God, St. Paul says in this section to the Colossians. Put ye on as the elect of God. Today we've got a better idea of what it means to be among the elect. I hope we do. But this is what God wants all of us here in this church today. Be among that elect. He has known from all eternity which one of us in this church today will save our souls. Which one will make the changes necessary to be on that right path. Which one will be strengthened to keep on that right path. God knows. He's known from all eternity. He may not show it directly to us right now. But I know if I follow this good life, put on these virtues, from my heart, I can be certain I'll be with God for all eternity. That's a wonderful consequence, you know, to be able to do that. Just before I end, there's this one parable in the scriptures that was really telling at this particular point. It's the story of there was a rich man named Deves and a poor man named Lazarus. And it had him enough. The rich man would not do anything to take care of the poor man, Lazarus. Lazarus come begging, and the rich man would do nothing with him. Anyway, from the parable, we're given to understand that the rich man, Deves, dies, and he's in hell. And as he looks up from hell, he sees Lazarus, this poor beggar that he had no respect for. He sees him up there in Abraham's bosom. And Deves recognizes that Lazarus is in peace and has all the things he's ever wanted in life now for eternity, and Deves is miserable. And he understands it can be in misery, but he says, he cries out, Father Abraham, send down that poor man. Send down him with just a drop of water to cool my parched tongue. And Abraham said, it's not possible. There is a gap between places. It's no man can cross over. He says, well, if that's the case, what it is, then please send someone. Send someone, send him, Lazarus, send him back to my family to tell them what really is going on the other side of death so they won't be in the same misery as I am right now. And Abraham said, you know, they have the prophets, they have the teachings, they have the commandments, they have everything they need. If they won't believe those, how would they believe if somebody came back from the dead to tell them to change their lives? When we think about these works of the elect, we're not looking for someone to come back from the dead to tell us to amend and to change. We're having the words of Christ himself, the words of St. Paul, put ye on as the elect of God. Live for God every day. Live as you are one of the elect. And by the grace of God, we hope we will all be that way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.